appreciate that piano and violin. And then I have come by the way of the cross. There's no other way, amen? And it's only by the way of the cross, and praise the Lord. I made that comment when I was preaching last week, and I think that was a catalyst for Brianna. Actually, on Wednesday night, I think I said it twice, and she began to look at that song, and I appreciate her and Holly singing that this morning. If you have your Bible with you, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 this morning. And this is a chapter in the Word of God that is known as the resurrection chapter. And of course, we won't take the time to go through the entire chapter this morning. We'll look at the first 9 verses through the message today. We've had the opportunity, if you've been here for the sunrise service, and then of course for this service, during the sunrise service, we had 4 young men read from each of the gospel records, the account of that first morning, the resurrection morning, when they arrived at the tomb. We had Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all read this morning, and then Brother Ron read there in Acts this morning as well. And as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me just read a few verses and we'll get into the message this morning. Beginning in verse number 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 1, notice as Paul begins to write, he says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Then notice verses 3 and 4. He's going to give us what the gospel is. In verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." We'll get through verse number 9 this morning, but let me just say this by way of introduction. We find in these few verses of Scripture that Paul once again is reminding and declaring to these believers the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word gospel, it means good news. And we find that Paul would say it this way in Romans chapter number 1, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And we find here that Paul says, "I preached unto you," in verse number 1, "which also ye received," in verse number 2, "by which also ye are saved." When the Apostle Paul on his missionary journey came to the city of Corinth, we find that it was under the direction of the Lord that led him to go to Corinth. And he arrives there and he comes preaching the gospel. Why? Because sinners need the gospel. Amen? Why is it that the Lord Jesus Christ gave the Great Commission after he resurrected, after he rose, conquering sin, death, and the grave? He gives the marching orders to his disciples, to us, of course, by way of continuation with regard to the marching orders of the local church, and that is to preach the gospel to every creature. And we take the gospel because it is the good news of Jesus Christ that he, here it is in verses 3 and 4, that he died for our sins. That he was, verse number 4, buried, and that he, number 3, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so we find the gospel summarized here in these simple verses of Scripture. It is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And these people in Corinth, they heard as the Apostle Paul came in, the preaching of the gospel. And these people, they heard the message and they recognized, obviously, as you study through the book of Acts and see what was transpiring there during the missionary journey, and now then looking at the letters that he writes, they received the preaching. He says that in verse number 1, and they stand. Why? Because they were saved by the grace of God. Listen, there is nothing that can save you, there is nothing that can save me, but the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Christ alone, period. Not God and his grace plus your works, No, it's not of works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He hath begotten us, He saved us. You can't cover your sins. You can't pardon your sins. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that the Apostle Paul, as he begins writing in this 15th chapter, he refers to them as brethren. He knows that they're saved, but he's reminding them of the gospel. Can I tell you? We ought never forget that we're saved by the grace of God. Amen. Brother Fernando was in here yesterday morning before the outreach, and he asked me about a song. He's looking at the songbook, and he asked me about a song, and I said, "Oh, that's I Love to Tell the Story." Isn't that a wonderful song? And you know, it's a reminder as we would sing a song like that, but we're loving to tell the story of what? Of the gospel. If you look at that song and you understand the gospel that is there, and I'm so thankful for the truth of the gospel that we have it, and that's where we stand. This morning, if you're here and you've never heard the gospel, if you're here, you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, can I tell you this morning that what you need is to be saved? That's what you need. We don't need religion. We don't need, you know, some kind of good works and baptism and this and that and so on and so forth. None of that can save you. Salvation is through Christ alone. He paid it all. He said this before he came off the cross, paid in full. It is finished. And hallelujah. It is finished. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing I can do. You say, yeah, but I want to... Man sometimes has this idea that I need to earn something. I need to work for something. But you can't work for something that's already been paid for. You just accept it by faith. And God loves you, and He doesn't want you to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Your sin has a penalty. Sin, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And as we come to this 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, we read about the resurrection, and it's the cornerstone of our faith. In fact, in this text of Scripture, and not really that we'll look at this morning because it's further into the chapter, but we find that Paul argues that if Christ be not risen, then both our faith and our preaching is vain. But he declares... Well, let me say this. Not only is our preaching and our faith vain, but he says this, worse yet, is that we would still be in our sins. He says it this way in verse number 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. But he says this in verse 20. It's not part of the text that we're going to really dive into this morning, but look at verse number 20. He says, with authority and with confidence, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. We serve a risen Savior. It gives us hope, as I spoke about this morning in our sunrise service. And we find that we had that opportunity, that first song that we sang this morning in this 9 o'clock service, Christ arose. He tore the bars away. Amen? Listen, the grave, it could not hold Him. And He rose, conquering sin, death, and the grave. Right now, at this very moment, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is alive and well. He's in heaven, and the Bible teaches us that He's interceding for us. And one day, one glorious day, He's coming back for us. We heard, as Ron read from Acts chapter number 1, in verses 1 through 11, how that He made Himself known, the many infallible proofs, and for 40 days He was teaching, and He gave the Great Commission. But then He ascended to heaven, where He remains to this very day, seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and again, making intercession for us. But here's what the angels there said to the disciples as they looked steadfastly into heaven while He went up. They said, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner. He's coming back. I don't know the day nor the hour, neither do you. And if someone says they do, they're lying. Amen? No one knows the day nor the hour. But man, He's coming back, and I'm looking forward to it. And it gives us great confidence and great hope. And so I'm thankful this morning for this portion of Scripture that reminds us of the gospel. Now, as we get into it, in verse number 5, the Bible says that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once. of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I've simply titled the message this morning, The Grave Could Not Hold Him. And as we look at this portion of Scripture, I want to remind you of just two very important things. Number one, if you're taking notes, just be reminded of this, the promise of the resurrection, the promise of the resurrection. I want you to take your Bibles and turn back to the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, and look at two verses here in the book of Psalms, and we read about the promises that God made throughout the Scriptures, but here we consider the promise of the resurrection. Here in Psalm chapter 2, in verse number 7, the Bible tells us and here prophesies with regard to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says this, I will declare the decree. Verse 7, the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, as you compare Scripture with Scripture, you find, and stay there in the book of Psalms, we're going to look at another psalm in just a moment, but you find that the truth of what he says there, this day have I begotten thee, again, comparing Scripture with Scripture, you understand that this is speaking of the resurrection. In fact, in verse number 33 of Acts 13, it says, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. We read it also in the book of Hebrews. Again, you don't need to turn there, but in Hebrews 1, in verse number 5, we read again this truth that what the psalmist is promising and prophesying of is the resurrection. For in Hebrews 1, in verse 5, it says, For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So we see the promise all the way back in the Psalms. We find that not only here in Psalm 2, but look in Psalm 16. The Bible says in Psalm 16, in verse number 10, again, looking at this truth of the promise of the resurrection, we see it in the Old Testament, and in Psalm chapter 16, in verse number 10, the Bible says, For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Many of us are familiar with Isaiah 53, and I want you to take a moment to turn there. And often, as we read Isaiah 53, we think and recognize the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering Lamb of God, and we see it beautifully painted here and understanding what he would do for the sin of humanity and how he would pay for the sin of the world. In fact, in verse number 4 of Isaiah 53, the Bible says, Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And so you see verse 8, the death, the verse 9, the burial. In verse number 10, it says, Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? Because he was paying for the sin of humanity. The only way for sin to be dealt with was through the Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh, dying in our place. He says this, He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. And then look at this phrase, He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He was not going to stay dead. He was going to rise, and he did. We see the promise as we look in the book of Psalms. We see it here that he shall prolong his days. You see the death, the burial, and the resurrection in Isaiah 53 and how beautiful it is. But not only do we see the promise of the resurrection in the Old Testament, I want you to consider the words of Jesus Christ himself. Look in the Gospel of Matthew, if you will. We'll look at two portions of Scripture in the Gospel of Matthew and then two over in the Gospel of John. But look first at Matthew chapter 16, if you will. Matthew chapter number 16. In Matthew chapter number 16, there's a question that Jesus asks that is such an important question, and it's a question that still today needs to be answered by every individual person. And the question is simply this: who is Jesus? He asks it this way in verse number 13, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so Jesus asked the disciples, who are people saying that I am? And the answer comes back, and they said, well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some say that thou art Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. We see that in verse number 14. And this was the common understanding of those that were there in the time of Christ. They had all of this varying perspective. Can I tell you that still exists today? You take a survey, you talk to people, who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is a prophet. No, he's more than a prophet. Well, Jesus was a good man. No, he's more than a good man. Well, Jesus was a, you start filling the blank, who is Jesus? And the truth is that Jesus is God. Amen. He is God in flesh. And today, there are still people that will answer the question the way that those in the first century, well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, Elijah, the prophets, Jeremiah, whomever it may be, and you talk to people, and I've often done this in soul-winning interactions. I've said, listen, can I ask you a question that Jesus asked while he was on this earth? Here's the question they asked, who am I? Who do men say that I am? Then he says to the disciples in verse number 15, he says this, he says, but whom say ye that I am? They respond, well, Peter responds, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what a great declaration that Peter makes there in verse number 16 as he acknowledged and understood the truth. And he said this, Jesus responds and says this, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And we find that this truth of how the Lord confirms truth to us and how the Father made this known, revealed this to Peter. What a blessing. But Jesus, on the heels of this interaction, he made a great promise. He said that he would build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But then he tells them this in verse number 21, on the heels of this interaction of whom do men say that I am, whom say ye that I am, I'm going to build my church. And he goes through this whole wonderful revelation to these disciples. And in verse 21, it says, from that time forth. So Jesus, beginning at this moment, after this interaction, he says, from that time forth began Jesus, notice what it says, to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Isn't that awesome? Jesus himself, as he's ministering to his disciples, as he has this interaction with them, he then says to them, listen, I want you to understand, I want you to be aware of the fact that I must go to Jerusalem and that when I get to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer many things and I'm going to be put to death, but I'm going to rise again. Hallelujah. We find in Matthew chapter number 20, look there if you will, just a few pages over, but we find that here as Jesus again is speaking in verse 17, the Bible says this, and Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, so again he's speaking to his disciples and he says, behold, we go up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." Did you see in verse 18 and 19 the word "shall"? The Bible said there in verse number 18 that he was going to go and that they shall condemn him to death and shall, verse number 19, deliver him to the Gentiles. But then he says, and he shall rise again. This is a promise of certainty. This is a word that is used to communicate certainty of something transpiring. We find that he did not say, "I might go to Jerusalem and this might happen." No, this shall happen. Man, hallelujah. Now, understand, the disciples didn't really catch all of this when all that had transpired. In fact, when you read the records of that first morning, that resurrection morning, how that they were distressed and overwhelmed and all that was going on. And then it says, then remembered they his words. And so we find here that Jesus is communicating effectively to his followers as to what was going to transpire. Now, he's speaking of something that would happen in the future. We look back at something that happened in the past, and we find that we have the same level of confidence and certainty that these disciples would have through hearing those words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful that Jesus communicated this. He made the promise with regard to his death and his burial and his resurrection to his disciples. Look in John chapter number 2, if you will, in John chapter number 2, and I'll just briefly mention this portion of scripture, for we looked at it last week, but in John chapter number 2, in verses 19 through 21, Jesus here is beginning his earthly ministry, and we find that over the last period of time, chapter 1 reveals twice where John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world," and there's interactions that take place, and we find that Jesus, now with the religious leaders that are gathered together, he says in verse number 19 to these, he says, "Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Verse 20, the Jews, they said this, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. So what did he say to these Jewish people? He said, destroy this temple. In other words, put me to death. And he knew that would happen. He was born to die. And the Bible says, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. John chapter number 10, the passage that deals with Jesus being our good shepherd. And I'm thankful that he is our shepherd. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 23, probably one of the most familiar psalms of all of the psalms, "The Lord is my shepherd." Hallelujah. In fact, because of that personal relationship that David had with the shepherd, that he could say that he would dwell, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's how the psalm ends. And I've often said that there's a direct connection between verse 1 and verse 6 of Psalm 23. You can only say, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever," if you can also say, "The Lord is my shepherd." He's the shepherd, but is he my shepherd? Is he your shepherd? We find that the New Testament reveals to us that he is the good shepherd, that he is the great shepherd, and he is the chief shepherd. We won't look at what all of those are communicating to us, but here in John chapter number 10, he's communicating the fact that he's the good shepherd. And as the good shepherd, what the good shepherd does is he gives his life for the sheep. In John chapter number 10, the Bible says this in verse number, let's look at verse number 10. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 12, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Verse 14 again, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He said in verse number 11 that the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In verse number 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. And notice in verse number 16, another sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. And then notice these words, that I might take it again. No man, verse 18, taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I'm so thankful that he laid down his life, but I'm so thankful that he raised it up again, that he did not stay dead. He rose conquering sin, death, and the grave. And so we see the promise of his resurrection. But I want you to notice number two, the proof of his resurrection. The proof of his resurrection. And we find that here, as we look and we read earlier in Acts chapter number 1, that it was by many infallible proofs. See, the Lord wanted to make sure this thing was known abroad. He understood the way that the enemy would work, and he understood the way that the enemy would try to deny the reality of the resurrection. He knew the significance of the resurrection. And so the proof is given to us. We find first, I would say this, and we'll look at five different areas in which we look at the proof of the resurrection. Number one, at the tomb. At the tomb. We won't read all of the records, but in Matthew chapter number 28, we read of Matthew's gospel giving to us the record of the resurrection at the tomb that morning. And the Bible says in verse number 1 of Matthew 28, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Notice the verse 5. It says, and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. For he is risen, as he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. I mean, listen, the proof of his resurrection is there at the tomb that morning. Early as they came, and they were, other gospel records reveal to us that they're kind of having this conversation. Who's going to move the stone? It's too big for us, and what's going to happen? And all of these types of things. And they went with the preparation, the idea of that's what they would do is prepare the body. But we find that Jesus was already risen. He had conquered sin, death, and the grave. We see it at the tomb. We see it, the proof with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. I love Luke chapter 24. And look there, if you will, in the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 24, we read, I don't have the time to read all of it, but to summarize and to get to where we're going to be here in Luke chapter 24, as you're turning there, these disciples are walking on the way to Emmaus. It's an almost 7-mile journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they're walking there, and their countenance is sad because of all the things that had transpired in Jerusalem. And they're talking about those things, and they're sad, and Jesus shows up. And they don't know that it's Jesus when he shows up there and begins to walk with them. And he's walking with them, and their eyes, they did not know that it was Jesus. And we find that as he's walking with them, he's hearing what they're saying, and he's interacting with them. And he begins to, the Bible tells us, he begins to expound unto them all things in the scriptures concerning himself. And as he's giving this teaching opportunity, as he's giving this truth to these disciples on the road to Emmaus, we find that they finally finish their journey and they arrive home. And Jesus would have just kept on going, according to the text. But they invited him in. And the Bible says that they constrained him in verse 29, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass in verse 30, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And look at verse 31, it says this, "And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another," notice what they say in verse 32, "Did not our heart burn within us when, while we talked with us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" You know what they did? They turned around and went right back to Jerusalem. 6.8 miles. They just walked that. They say in verse number 29 that it was evening and it was toward evening and the day was far spent. But they turn around and go right back to Jerusalem. Why? Because they're so excited, the joy that they have in seeing the resurrected Christ. And they go back to deliver the message. You know what they find when they get there? They find that the disciples are gathered there. And there's this, we use the phrase, "The Lord is risen indeed." And we see it in verse number 34. The proof of the resurrection. His disciples in John chapter number 20. You'd look at the disciples as they're gathered here in John chapter number 20. And you begin to notice here, the Bible says that it was the same day as we're looking at that day, that resurrection day. The events that took place at the tomb, the encouragement to come and see the place where he lay, but then go quickly and tell his disciples. And we find here in John chapter number 20, in verse number 19, the Bible says, "Then the same day at evening." So this is the resurrection day, but now it's evening. The Bible says, "Being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews." The Bible says, "Came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." We find that, yes, at the tomb, in the record that is given to us in each of the Gospels, yes, we see the disciples on the road to Emmaus, but now we see the disciples that are gathered here in John chapter number 20. We find that the Bible specifically tells us that Thomas was not with them. Thomas wasn't there that day. The Bible says in verse 24, "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." Now, isn't that unfortunate? He wasn't where he should have been. The Bible says in verse 25, "The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." You know, there's some people today that still have that kind of perspective of Thomas. I'm not going to believe. They're looking for some fantastic demonstration of some miraculous whatever. And the reality is that when you look at the scriptures, God has given to us a completed word. In fact, the Bible tells us, as the interaction that takes place there with the rich man and Lazarus, that he desires that Lazarus go back from the dead and go talk to his brethren. But the Bible says that they have Moses and the prophets. If they won't believe them, neither will they believe though one rose from the dead. And we begin to look at the truth of what we find in the scriptures with regard to Thomas saying, I will not believe. He had this determined perspective. It reminds me of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. You don't need to turn there. But Naaman had this leprosy, and he had this confidence that there was an opportunity to be healed. And he comes to Elisha, and Elisha doesn't even come out and do anything. He just tells him to go dip in the river 7 times. You know what Naaman's going to do? He's going to go back home. Because he said, I expected the man of God to come out and like call and do this big display. And thankfully, one of the servants said, won't you just do what he said? And he dipped 7 times, and guess what? The leprosy was gone. Hallelujah. I mean, praise the Lord. And so there are some today that still say, I will not believe. But God's given to us all of this evidence, all of this proof. And he says this, and I'm thankful for the grace of God. I'm thankful that our God is long-suffering toward us. And the Bible says in verse 26, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within. And notice what it says, and Thomas with them. I'd love to preach a message just on that, but I don't have time this morning. Listen, he missed it the first time. He made sure he was there the next time. Amen? And he didn't know that God, the Lord, was going to come again, but he was there, and he's gathered together. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then notice the grace of our God. In verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, he said, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Wow, what an interaction that Thomas had this day. 8 days after, a week later, after the resurrection, they're assembled there and Jesus appears. And we find that he declares, my Lord and my God. And by the way, those that might argue that Jesus is not God, we find very plainly even in this text where Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Surely, if Jesus knew that he was not God, he would not let someone call him God. You're not going to let anyone call you God. I'm not going to let anyone call me God. I know I'm not. And I'm pretty sure you know that you're not. Amen? And the reality is this, Jesus knew exactly who he was. Throughout the Gospels, he allows worship to take place after he says that the only one to be worshiped is God. And then yet he allows people to worship him. Why? Because he's God. Praise the Lord. And so we find that Thomas here has this opportunity and he declares, my Lord and my God. And notice what Jesus said to him in verse 29, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. We have the scriptures. Listen, I would think that would refer to us. I've not seen the Lord. I've not seen the risen Savior. But man, we have the Bible and we believe the record of God's word that we serve a risen Savior. Now get back to 1 Corinthians 15 and we'll be done this morning. But look at 1 Corinthians 15 as we look at the proof of the resurrection. Paul had declared the gospel to them and he gives them the truth of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. But then we speak of the many infallible proofs. We speak of the proof of his resurrection, the evidence that he is risen indeed. And we find that in verse number 5, he begins, Paul, starting here and down through verse number 8, he begins to share a record of the evidence, the proof of the resurrection. He says this after he makes the declaration that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen, verse number 5, of Cephas, Peter, then of the 12, all of the disciples. And then it says in verse number 6, after that, he was seen, notice what the Bible says, of above 500 brethren at once. It's a good-sized crowd. And he appears to them. And the Bible doesn't stop there, but notice what the Bible says, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. You know what that means? It means they're still alive. The writing of the book of 1 Corinthians, it's only been 25-ish years since the resurrection, and those 500 people that he appeared to at once, that the greater part of them were still alive. So guess what? You could still go talk to them as an eyewitness account of seeing the resurrected Christ. He ends verse number 6 by saying, but some are fallen asleep. In other words, part of those 500 had died. Not all of them were still alive, but the greater part of them. Wow. The proof, the evidence that we have. And Paul continues and he says in verse number 7, after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. By the way, that's the truth of Paul being an apostle. He saw the resurrected Christ. And it says in verse number 8, last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. Now remember, Jesus appeared to him. The road to Damascus. That bright light shone. Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? In Acts chapter number 9. And Jesus appeared to him. And then the Bible tells us that Paul gives the testimony that he had the opportunity that when he had and he was preaching and giving the truth of his doctrine, he says that he didn't receive it of man, neither was taught it by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ in Galatians 1 and verse number 12. He says, I'm the least of the apostles, then I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Listen, this morning, if Jesus is not risen, our preaching is vain, our faith is vain, and we're still in our sins. But Christ is risen, and we have hope. We have the assurance. There's the promise. Listen, God never fails on a promise that he makes. Every promise of God is certain, is sure. That's why when 2 Peter talks about those scoffers and mockers about the Lord coming back, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness. Listen, Jesus, the Lord, is going to do exactly what he said he would do. And when he told his disciples, when he revealed to them that he would go to Jerusalem, that he would die, that he would be buried, and that he would rise again, he did all of it. He didn't just fulfill the promise that he would go to Jerusalem. He didn't just fulfill the promise that he would be crucified. He didn't just fulfill the promise that he would be buried. And then it ends. No, he fulfilled the very promise to the end that he rose again. And indeed, we serve a risen Savior. And since we serve a risen Savior, we talked in the 7 o'clock service about the hope that we have. We ought to live with the hope of the resurrection. Every day of our lives, we'll be reminding ourselves, he lives. He lives. I serve a risen Savior. My hope is in Jesus. And I know that we have certain songs that we sing on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. But the reality is, every single Sunday we gather because we serve a risen Savior. We gather on the first day because it was the day that he rose from the dead. And every day of your life and every day of my life, we need to walk in the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise is there and the proof is there. And he, as we look at the gospel, the death, the burial, and the glorious resurrection, he did it all to pay for the sins of humanity. And we must not miss that. This morning, if you're not sure of heaven, today is the day of salvation. Don't leave here without knowing for sure that heaven is your home. I plead with you. I beg you. We're going to have an invitation in just a moment. And when we do, people will have their heads bowed and their eyes closed so that no one would be embarrassed. We'll have someone up here, a man up here, that if you're a man, we'll have Mark meet with you. If you're a lady, have my wife meet with you, Holly. Be able to take a Bible and show you could know for sure that heaven is your home. I don't want anyone to leave here without knowing for sure. I can't make you, but man, I'd rejoice with you. I'd love for you to know for sure that heaven is your home. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I remember the day that I got saved. What a wonderful day it was. I was born again. My life was changed forever. And I hope this morning, for those of us that are saved, that we remember that and that we go in the power of the resurrection. You say, oh, all this stuff is bad. Listen, he lives. He lives. He's got a plan for you and a plan for me. He's coming back for us on our worst day. He lives, and on our worst day, we're not going to hell. Hallelujah. He lives. Praise God. Go out today with that glorious message. He lives. The grave could not hold him. Let's pray. Father, we do love you this morning. We thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for the privilege of being able to gather together. Thank you for the promise of the resurrection, not only in the Old Testament, but by the Lord Jesus Christ himself during his earthly ministry. Thank you for the proof that we read as we look through the scriptures. And Lord, we thank you that today we can have that confidence, that assurance that you live, that you conquered sin, death, and the grave, that you're alive forevermore. Thank you for saving my soul. God, I pray for every Christian here, everyone that's been born again. They've recognized that they're a sinner and that you're the only Savior. There's nothing they could do to save themselves, and they trusted Christ as their personal Savior. God, would you help us to go in the power of the resurrection? Would you help us to have that great joy knowing that we serve a risen Savior? Would you help us to spread the message far and wide that Jesus saves? Father, I acknowledge that there may be someone here this morning, whether they're here present, they're tuned in via live stream, that may not know for sure that heaven is their home. In fact, the thought of dying brings them fear and concern because of the uncertainty. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit in this very moment would convict them of their sin, of Christ's righteousness, and of judgment to come. They would come in the moment of invitation here, and they'd get it settled. They'd accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I pray, Father, that you would work in these moments of invitation. Thank you for the word. We pray that it would now, that we would respond in obedience. We'll give you the glory for all that you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around. We don't want anyone to get embarrassed. But if you're not sure of heaven this morning, Mark is here with a Bible. Holly's here with a Bible. We'd love to take a Bible and show you how you could know for sure that heaven is your home. I don't want you to leave here without knowing that. You say, I'm just not sure. Get it settled. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Maybe you're a Christian here this morning. You've trusted Christ. Maybe you just want to come and pray. Thank God for the resurrection. Thank God for the power of the resurrection. Ask him to help you every day to live with that joy, with that hope. As Kimberly plays, the altar is open.